Is that better? That's better, yeah. I was given the gift of sobriety on May the 10th of 1987. Yeah. Shay just asked me to let y'all know that we're going to have baptism on Easter weekend. Yes? So if you are interested in being baptized or you've been thinking about it, see Shay or Matthew or John or just about anybody, and we will get you headed in that direction. So like I said, it's been a while since I've been up here. I think it's been 5 months. So I'm glad I'm back. I'm usually a little nervous. Thank you. Yeah, coming up here, and I think it's because it's been so long, I am a little nervous tonight, but we'll get through it. I usually get okay once I get started, so let's get started. Yeah. This year, we have been preaching about what would Jesus do. Tonight, we're going to look at several instances of what did Jesus do. But first, you'll need a Bible, a bulletin, and a pen. So if you don't have any of those things, our lovely assistants will help you out. Just raise your hand and they will fix you up. So, do you remember a commercial where a guy on a cell phone asked the question, "Can you hear me now?" Does anyone remember the cell phone carrier that the commercial was for?
Verizon,
yes. That was good marketing. So here he comes. Let's watch this for a second. So when I thought about the title for tonight's message, I wanted to title it, Can You See Me Now? But it didn't really go with the message, so it's just, Can You See Me? So we're going to talk about seeing tonight, not necessarily hearing. But we've all asked that question one time or another, at one time or another, can you see me? Can anybody see me? God, can you see me? I asked several friends to tell me about a time when they felt invisible. I didn't ask if they had felt invisible. I asked them, tell me about a time when you felt invisible. Because we have all, at one time in our lives or another, we've all felt invisible. Except for Shay. When I asked Shay, he said he couldn't really think of a time when he felt invisible. Being the extrovert that he is, he said he would just jump on it. If he ever felt invisible, he would jump on a table and grab some attention that way, but seriously, he did say that he felt invisible when he had hit his bottom in his addiction. No one, and he means no one, wanted anything to do with him. He felt alone and invisible. For me, the time that stands out, if somebody had asked me that question, the time that stands out for me is, it's been a while, but it stuck with me. Our boys were at Prestonwood Christian Academy. And Glenn, our older son, was probably in sixth grade or so and been asked to a birthday party. And so he was out in the gym, this big gym, and there were these long picnic tables where all the moms were sitting. Well, I kind of came in a little bit late and sat down. They were all lined up. So there was one spot down here at the far end of the table, and they were talking about where they had gone for spring break. They had all gone, like, snow skiing, and they were talking about Vail and all these places, and you know, so I chimed in and I said, gosh, you know, I've been snow skiing since I was probably 2.5, 3 years old, and we spent a lot of time in Vail. And they all turned around and looked at me and then turned back around and continued talking with their backs to me. And I mean, I felt like I was in middle school again or something, you know. But I didn't drive up in a luxury car, and I wasn't dripping with diamonds, and I wasn't wearing, you know, the right label clothes or something, you know, but I just didn't warrant their attention, I guess. But I felt like I was invisible. You know, I left and actually cried in the car, which I know is kind of silly, but it really hurt my feelings. I left and ran some errands and came back when the party was over. I asked Robbie, and Robbie said, I felt invisible when I was so sick before I got sober. I felt invisible by people, not God, because I didn't know God then. I felt like I was standing before people bleeding, so to speak, and people kept looking away, especially in the motels and when I was in parking lots, asking for money for food. Kimber said she felt invisible on the day she walked out of prison and there was no one there to pick her up. Nobody had written her while she was in there. Everybody that she thought were her friends were not. She walked out. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. Everybody's lives had moved on, and she felt invisible. Nobody really cared about what had happened to her, and they weren't interested in listening to it. Chris said that in the darkest time of her illness, she felt invisible. And Travis said he felt invisible to God and to everyone when he was in his depression. Feeling invisible is incredibly painful. I mean, you can hear it in the stories that I just told. You can feel it through the stories I just told. We've all felt like, can anybody see me? God, can you see me? We've looked at some modern-day examples. Now let's look at several examples, biblical examples. I'm going to read John 5, 1 through 6. And I think I've got it all niftily done here. Nope, that's not it. It was green was first. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no man to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I try to get in, someone goes in down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This passage says there was a great number of people around the pool of Bethesda, and Bethesda actually means house of grace. But can you imagine the sight of that many sick people laying around a pool? I mean, anybody with an ounce of compassion would have been moved to tears. Around the symbol of life lay desperately sick people waiting for a chance to participate in a pathetic race to the water in which healing went to the least needy person among them. House of grace? Hardly. A blend of Hebrew religion and Greek superstition held that an angel of God periodically stirred the water and promised healing to the first invalid to pull himself or herself into the water. Now we know actually that underground springs cause the water to stir periodically. But when you're desperate, you do desperate things. And there were many desperate sick people around the pool. I'm sure they all felt invisible. They were just another face in the crowd. But Jesus saw this man and came to him. It says the man had been an invalid for 38 years. That is longer than the average lifespan of a male in the first century Roman Empire. I've wondered why Jesus went to that particular man. Maybe it's because he was the one who had suffered the longest. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Just one of my musings. In any event, he saw this man. He wasn't invisible to Jesus. I wonder how long it had been since someone had really seen him, paid attention to him. His answer to Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" is telling. He stressed the word man. He didn't have a man to help him in. He certainly recognized his own helplessness. However, the object of his faith was confused. But Jesus didn't preach at him. Didn't try correcting his theology. He simply healed him and sent him on his way. People who lack hope don't need more knowledge. They need compassion. They need us to see them. They need us to point them to the true healer, the Lord, not man. When we realize that no man can help us get better, the miracle of recovery can begin. In step one of our program, we recognize our powerlessness and our helplessness. Sometimes we recognize our powerlessness but still look for a man-made solution. What is your pool that you find yourself when what is your pool when you find yourself powerless? Do you step up your efforts to try to get into the pool? Do you rely on others who are just as powerless and helpless as you are? Others laying around the pool trying to get in? Or do you surrender your own efforts and turn it over to God? Cease fighting and seek God as your solution. This man didn't seek God. He sought humanity's help and was disappointed over and over and over again. 38 years of over agains. He had probably lost hope of ever seeing God's grace. But Jesus came along, saw him, and delivered where humanity had failed. Jesus can also deliver us. Deliver us from whatever has been keeping us paralyzed. Drug addiction, alcoholism, codependency, sex addiction, whatever the case may be. Jesus can see us in our struggles and deliver us from them. We see it over and over in the Bible. In John 9:1-7, we are introduced to a man born blind. I think that's this one. Nope. John 9:1-7. There we go. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Again, Jesus saw someone who was whose society had looked right past. They would have looked right past him because, like the invalid at the Bethesda pool, his condition, they believed, was punishment for sin. How many people today believe that addiction is just a matter of choice or moral issues? How many people look right past the addict or alcoholic because they believe that they've done it to themselves? That's the same kind of attitude that the disciples had towards this man. The disciples didn't ask if this man's condition was the result of sin. They assumed that it was and asked whose sin it was, his or his parents. Jesus said it was neither, but rather so that the power or work of God could be shown. Do you sometimes wonder why God allows us to go through some of the things that we've been through? Here's your answer. So that the power of God could be shown. When we recover from something that everyone knows has been killing us and we give credit to God, we are a testament to God's power. Amen. How many of us thought life was over when we came into recovery, only to find later that our struggles would bring us purpose and even joy as we helped others along the path that we ourselves had traveled? Right. We can let others know that they aren't invisible in their struggles and pain, and that there is a way to overcome. Because we have felt invisible in our pain, we, like Jesus, can see those whose society looks right past. We can see them and offer solutions that really work. We can open their eyes to spiritual answers to their human problems. The Big Book says on page 89 that we can help when no one else can. We can secure someone's confidence where others fail because we have shared a common peril. As we share our experience, strength, and hope, someone else may feel seen and understood. They may see that if God could do it for us, maybe he could do it for them. We can bring hope to the hopeless. The woman in Matthew 9, 20 through 22 must have felt hopeless. This is from John 9, 20 through 22. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I could touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. She may have felt hopeless before she heard Jesus was nearby, but I assume that when she heard Jesus was passing through, she beelined it to him. She must have heard about his healing miracles because she had faith that if she just touched the fringe of his cloak, she would be healed. She believed that he could restore her. Step two, do you believe that the Lord can restore you if you will come to him in faith that he can heal you where so many others couldn't? She was another person marginalized by their physical condition. She would have been regarded as unclean, perpetually unclean, because of her bleeding for all those years. People would have kept their distance for fear of becoming unclean themselves if they touched her or anything that she sat or laid upon. My son Lance and I are reading through the Bible in a year, and we're presently in Leviticus. Riveting reading. Yes, kidding. It's all about rules and laws, rules about sacrifices, offerings, what you can eat, what you can't eat, skin diseases, unlawful sexual relations, etc., 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 including this woman's condition. Anyone who touched her, or if she touched them, would become unclean. Anyone who sat or laid where she had sat or laid would become unclean. And if someone touched those things, they would be unclean. But Leviticus also gives you rituals to become clean again. But like I said, it was riveting reading, yeah. What this woman did, touching Jesus' robe, would have been regarded as a severe breach of propriety. But Jesus turned and saw her. He didn't scold her. He saw her, called her daughter, and acknowledged her faith, saying that it had healed her. There's a story of the bent over woman in Luke 13, 10 through 13. There's the story of the 10 lepers. There are other stories and you get the picture. There are many more stories like these. Stories of Jesus seeing the unseen, seeing the invisible. Jesus seeing and not turning away as everyone else did. But rather healing them, restoring them to health and to their families and communities. They no longer had to hide themselves. They no longer had to feel ashamed of their condition, believing that they had committed some sin and deserved their malady. The Son of God saw them, touched them, healed them, all to the glory of God. If the Lord saw them, he sees us. It may not feel like it sometimes. We may feel like, God, can you see me? See me in my pain, my struggle, my confusion? These stories tell us that the Lord sees people in their weakness, in their pain, in their invisibility to the world, but we are never invisible to God. I felt invisible in the pain and struggle of caring for John sometimes. It's difficult to watch the one you love struggling with an incurable terminal disease. I never felt like I was invisible to God, but I was brokenhearted. But for the most part, I would put on my strong, brave face and do what needed to be done. But sometimes that strong, brave face would slide off, and I would find myself afraid and brokenhearted. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I know this is true because he showed up for us many times during John's illness. So some of you who've been sitting in meetings with me have heard this story before, and if you bet somebody that I was going to tell it tonight, you won your bet. But he showed up many times during John's illness. Like when the doctor said it was time for hospice, we knew that day would come, and we had been preparing ourselves, but we weren't prepared for how God showed up through it. When John and I first started going to Irving Bible Church, they asked us to help them start a recovery ministry. There were about 12 people on the leadership team, and we all grew close working together week in and week out. One woman was on the teaching team with me, and her husband Travis led one of the men's small groups. We grew to love each other. But we left IBC about 12 years ago and had forgotten that her husband, Travis, was a hospice nurse. When the doctor told us it was time for a hospice, she asked if we wanted to pick the hospice or did we want her to. Well, we knew nothing about hospice, so we asked her to do it. Out of all the hospice nurses she could have called, she called Travis. None of us could believe it. Travis was surprised when he asked the doctor, "Do you mean John and Laurie Lanier?" She replied, "Yes." We were surprised to get the phone call from Travis telling us that he was going to be our hospice nurse. It was so, so good to have someone we knew and loved be the person who was going to help John die. He was incredible, getting us services earlier than we probably should have. What are the odds of the doctor calling Travis? Out of the thousands of hospice nurses she could have called, she called Travis. In our pain, God saw us and provided for us in a very special way. We truly felt the presence of God through it all. We felt seen. God saw the others I told you about too, Robbie, Kimbra, Chris, and Travis. He saw Robbie in motels and parking lots. In one of those motel rooms, the police kicked the door in and arrested her. It was in jail that she found Christ. It was through the court-ordered recovery program that she found recovery. She's been sober 18 years now, and God saw her and has used her in uncountable ways to influence and change the lives of many. Every year on her sobriety date, she takes the Garland police a batch of homemade cookies and thanks them for saving her life. God saw Kimbra when she walked out of prison with no one to greet her. She felt invisible, but God saw her and provided for her. She says, "All my everybody's and nobody's changed. I met people that cared, people who wanted to hear my story. That was when I found serenity. Little did I know that the universe was trying to push me to new everybody's and nobody's. I was being forced to have new everything, and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Being invisible was a feeling for me. It wasn't reality, though." God saw Kimbra and knew exactly what she needed to be healthy and whole, to be seen and loved. Today, she sponsors people in recovery from addiction and codependency. She's on the board of a new sober house for women that's about to open. God saw Kimbra, so now Kimbra sees others. Chris, in her illness, was able to get to know and connect with many of her kids' friends. She was able to minister to them in special ways and share Christ with them. She earned the name Mama Kay. She's still in touch with many of them today. God gave Chris's illness a purpose. God saw that she needed something to help keep her mind and life focused on something other than her illness. Because God saw her, Chris was able to see the kids that needed a Mama Kay and needed Christ. Our Travis said that while struggling with his depression, God showed him love that he had been blind to. He said that God gave him peace. He says he still fights his depression, but it got a lot better because of the people in the group that helped him and still help him. They helped him through the dark place that he was in. Travis is never afraid to share his experience, strength, and hope with anyone. People in recovery, people slipping in and out of recovery, people at work, you name it, Travis will share it. He's able to share his struggle with addiction and depression in hopes that he might be able to help someone else who struggles too. He is one of the most faithful Serenitarians and overcomers. God saw him in his pain and provided for him, and he takes what God provided and shares it with others. So take heart, my friends. God sees you and will provide for you. It may not be in a way that you would expect, but know that you are not invisible to God. Matthew 9:36 says that when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We have the Good Shepherd. Our Good Shepherd compassionately oversees his flocks and takes care of them. We are not invisible. Psalm 33 says, "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He sees us. He's keeping an eye on us." The answer to the "Can you see me?" is a resounding yes. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you do see us, Father, in our weakness, in our pain, in our struggles, in our confusion, and in our joy and our triumphs. You see it all, Father, and you care about it. You care about it all. You care about us. Thank you for the stories that you've provided in your word of people that Jesus saw, that he saw and cared for and healed, that we can translate that today into modern day stories of people that Jesus saw and healed and helped so that they can help others. Father, we are so grateful to have this family. We ask that you continue to bless it and grow it and bring others that need to have us here to us. It's in your sweet name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.